All right, بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. We're very excited to finally launch Quran Journey from the very beginning again. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all of you and to accept from all of us, Ya Rabb, Ameen, Ameen. Thank you for joining us. We're going to begin, inshallah, by making dua. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي يا رب آمين آمين آمين. Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to speak in a way that is eloquent, in a way that is concise, in a way that is purposeful, and in a way that is truthful. And we ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to allow us to give justice to the Quran, to its meaning, and to its profundity. And we ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to forgive us for any shortcomings, any limitations, Ya Rabb, Ameen, 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 Ameen. Once again, Alhamdulillah, welcome back. This is going to be a beautiful journey, inshallah ta'ala, together. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept, Ya Rabb, Ameen. Very quickly, we're going to be, inshallah ta'ala, going through the Quran, chronologically speaking. This is not an easy task. It's not an easy task at all. But inshallah ta'ala, we are hoping to be able to look at the Quran and the meanings of the ayat from the lens of the comment, from the lens of the seerah. So looking at the surah, what is going on in the Prophet Muhammad's life? How did the companions understand it? How did they react to it? And what can we take from it, inshallah ta'ala, in the context that we're living in today? So this is our purpose, and we'd like to, inshallah, welcome our sister Rana Hamdi. For we thank her for joining us. She will be, inshallah, doing the American Sign Language interpretation. Without any further ado, Bismillah, let us begin. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم كلا إن الإنسان ليطغى أن رآه استغنى إن إلى ربك الرجعى أرأيت الذي ينهى عبدا إذا صلى أرأيت إن كان على الهدى أو أمر بالتقوى أرأيت إن كذب وتولى ألم يعلم بأن الله يرى كلا لئن لم ينته لنسفعا بالناصية ناصية كاذبة خاطئة فليدع نادية سندع الزبانية كلا لا تطعه واسجد واقترب. This is the first surah revealed in the Quran by the consensus of the scholars. بإذن الله تعالى. So let us begin. So apparently you were not able to hear, but inshallah, hopefully you'll be able to hear now. So we're going to begin, inshallah ta'ala, with a beautiful quote, just to put things into perspective. What does it mean to read the Quran mindfully? What does it mean to read the Quran with mindfulness? This is a beautiful quote by Hassan al-Basri, who says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ قَدْ قَرَأَهُ عَبِيدٌ وَصِبِيَانٌ لَا عِلْمَ لَهُمْ بِتَأْوِيلِهِ وَلَمْ يَتَأَوَّلُوا الْأَمْرَ مِنْ قِبَلِ أَوَّلِهِ. Which means, this Quran was recited by the slaves and the children who had no knowledge of its meaning or its interpretation because they were not present during its original context of revelation, nor were they focused, وَمَا تَدَبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ اتِّبَاعَهُ, nor were they focused on reflecting on it through implementation. This is very important. So Al-Hasan al-Basri is making a few points here. The first point that he's making is, in order for you to actually reflect on the Quran, you need to implement it. You need to walk the talk. You have to have a lived experience, a lived relationship with the Quran to be able to really fully understand the beauty of the Quran. So that's the first point that he's making. And the second point that he's making is, during his time, there were so many people who were doing what? Who were reading the Quran, children and slaves, many people reading the Quran, but they were just reciting the Quran through their tongue. There was very little understanding, little contextualization, because they were not available during the original recitation or the original context of Rasulullah ﷺ reciting the Quran. Tamam? So they were not available from the very beginning, which means what? Which means to go back and to read the Quran from the lens of the companions, from the lens of Rasulullah ﷺ, as things are happening, is a very important task. So to look at the Quran with the seerah together is a very important task. Now, it's a very difficult task to recreate the Quran from the very beginning of revelation, but that is what we're trying to do. Let's go back to the quote, inshallah ta'ala, of Al-Hasan al-Basri. What does Al-Hasan al-Basri say? He says, أَمَا وَاللَّهِ مَا هُوَ بِحِفْظِ حُرُوفِهِ وَإِضَاعَةِ حُدُودِهِ. Interpreting the Quran, reflecting on the Quran, is not going to be done by just memorizing the letters and understanding the letters. You can have the most beautiful voice of the Quran, recite the Quran in such a beautiful manner, but you can be the biggest hypocrite. There's a hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ in which he says, أَكْثَرُ أُمَّتِي نِفَاقًا قُرَّاؤُهَا. The most hypocritical among my ummah could be the ones who recite the Quran the most. So imagine you could be reciting the letters, but what's happening? وَإِضَاعَةِ حُدُودِهِ. But you're wasting, you're misusing, and you're not protecting the boundaries that the Quran sets. حَتَّى إِنَّ أَحَدَهُمْ لَيَقُولُ, and some of them would say, لَقَدْ قَرَأْتُ الْقُرْآنَ كُلَّهُ فَمَا أَسْقَطُّ مِنْهُ حَرْفًا. Some of them, the children and the slaves and people who recite in the Quran in general, they would say what? They would say, I recited the whole Quran and I didn't drop a single letter. I didn't drop a single letter of it. What does Al-Hasan al-Basri say? وَقَدْ وَاللَّهِ أَسْقَطَهُ كُلَّهُ. But by Allah, he or she has actually dropped the entire Quran. So imagine you could be reciting the Quran beautifully, but you dropped the entire Quran because you missed the point. وَمَا يُرَى لَهُ الْقُرْآنِ فِي حَلْقٍ وَلَا, or some of them actually say خُلُقٍ وَلَا عَمَلٍ حَتَّى إِنَّ أَحَدَهُمْ لَيَقُولُ إِنِّي لَأَقْرَأُ السُّورَةَ فِي نَفَسٍ وَاحِدٍ وَاللَّهِ مَا هَؤُلَاءِ بِالْقُرَّاءِ وَلَا الْعُلَمَاءِ وَلَا الْحُكَمَاءِ وَلَا الْوَرَعَةِ مَتَى كَانَتِ الْقِرَاءَةُ مِثْلَ هَذَا لَا كَثَّرَ اللَّهُ فِي النَّاسِ مِثْلَ هَؤُلَاءِ. It's very beautiful, very powerful. He's saying those who are reciting the Quran and spending time just reading, but they don't take the time to understand or interpret or contextualize, those are not the real scholars. Those are not the real wise individuals. Those are not the people who truly have a genuine relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the people of sound judgment. Since when was it like this to recite the Quran? Since when did we randomly give the title of Qari to someone who recites the Quran like that, but doesn't understand the meaning, doesn't understand the interpretation? So this is just to give you a sense of the importance of what we're doing here. Following along, there's another important quote here that I want us to look at. Very important. Let me just highlight this here. And this is Ibn al-Qayyim. He says, reciting one ayah with reflection and mindfulness is better than reciting the entire Quran without reflection and mindfulness. It is better for the heart as it is more likely to cultivate iman and allow one to experience the sweetness of the Quran. This was the habit of the righteous predecessors, some of whom would stay the entire night reciting and repeating one ayah alone. The example of this is Rasulullah ﷺ. So this is something that Rasulullah ﷺ himself has done. What did he do? He would stand up in the entire night and he would recite just one ayah. What is the ayah? إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. If you forgive them, Ya Allah, or if you punish them, Ya Allah, they are your slaves. I'm not going to contest what you do with them, but if you forgive them, you are the most almighty, you are the most wise. So imagine that Rasulullah ﷺ stood in the in the salah and he repeated this ayah the entire night. Tamam? What else? Ibn al-Qayyim says, if people knew فَلَوْ عَلِمَ النَّاسِ مَا فِي قِرَاءَةِ الْقُرْآنِ بِالتَّدَبُّرِ لَاشْتَغَلُوا بِهَا عَنْ كُلِّ مَا سِوَاهَا. If people knew the benefit and the beauty of reciting the Qur'an with reflection, they would drop everything else and they would occupy themselves with this task. And we know that Khalid bin Walid, for example, towards the end of his life, despite all of the successes that he had, what was one thing, one regret that he had? What was the regret that he had? He continuously thought to himself and said, if only I had spent more time with the Qur'an. So imagine, despite all of his successes, one of the things that he was hoping for, if only I had spent time with the Qur'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that opportunity. Now, it's important at the same time to balance, to keep things in balance, to keep things in balance. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, he cultivated this beautiful attitude towards the Qur'an and his companions, but he taught the companions balance in everything. And why do I say that? Because you come across many claims that, you know, there were companions who would hear the Qur'an and faint, and they would have this, you know, trance, and they would have all these incredible experiences of, like, piety to a point where, you know, the outward piety gets them to a point of losing their mind almost. And this is not the sunnah. This is not the sunnah. And I'm just going to highlight here an important example, right? Abdullah ibn Urwa ibn Zubayr says, سألت جدتي أسماء بنت أبي بكر. So he's asking his grandmother, Asma bint Abi Bakr, Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr. And what is he asking? Listen to this carefully. What is he asking? He says, كَيْفَ كَانَ أَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَفْعَلُونَ إِذَا قُرِئَ عَلَيْهِمِ الْقُرْآنِ. How were the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's companions reacting when the Qur'an was recited to them? What does she say? تَدْمَعُ أَعْيُنَهُمْ وَتَقَشَعِرُ جُلُودَهُمْ. They would have tears roll down their eyes. They would have tears roll down their eyes. And so they would have tears roll down their eyes and they would have their skin trembling. That is the reaction to the Quran. It's a genuine reaction. So they would have tears go down their eyes and they would have their skin trembling from the khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says to her, right? If he says to her, فَقُلْتُ لَهَا, I told her, who's speaking here? Urwa, right? Urwa, Abdullah ibn Urwa. He says to her, I have seen people, and these people will do what? They will. Listen to this carefully. إِنَّ نَاسًا الْيَوْمِ إِذَا قُرْئِ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقُرْآنِ خَرَّ أَحَدُهُمْ مُغْشِيًا عَلَيْهِ أو مَغْشِيًا عَلَيْهِ. Some of the people nowadays, my grandmother, when they recite the Qur'an or when it's recited to them, they would faint. So what does she say? She said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Meaning, I've never seen this at the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this was not a habit of the companions. This is excessiveness. So the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught the companions, he taught the companions balance in things, and that we shouldn't be, you know, excessive in our outward appearance. It should be cultivated on the inside, and it should be genuine, beautiful relationship. It should be a genuine, beautiful relationship that stems from within. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that beautiful connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah bless you. طيب, if we're going to look at Surah Al-Alaq could be divided into three different phases. The first phase is going to be talking about what it means to learn, the importance of learning, the intention, and the attitude of the person that is seeking knowledge. Tamam? So it's going to be focusing on reciting the Quran, but reciting the Quran and reading the Quran in a way that cultivates iman and cultivates humility and allows you to gain the karam, the honor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tamam? So that is the first phase. The second phase gives us an example of someone who did not benefit from their knowledge. Someone who's known for knowledge, but because they were extravagant and they crossed the boundary set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they thought of themselves as self-sufficient and absolutely autonomous. I don't need anybody else. I'm good on my own. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. They came to the Quran with the attitude of arrogance and self-entitlement. They missed the point. And even though they may have recognized the truth, they missed the point of the revelation. They missed the point of the Quran. Who is this? This is the example of Abu Jahl. So the first phase is going to talk about reading the Quran properly. What it means to read the Quran. What it means to recite the Quran. How do you begin that relationship? Instruction to Rasulullah Sallam. Iqra, which defines the Ummah. This defines our tradition. We are a community of readers. Should be. We began as a community of, we were an illiterate community, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that in the Quran. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَقَدْ بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to the illiterate community a messenger from themselves. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. He recites the Quran to them. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And he purifies them through that recitation. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. So imagine first you recite, and then that causes you to have a purification, an internal purification, and that internal purification triggers a focus on knowledge, a focus on knowledge and a focus on discovery. So that's the second phase. The second phase is someone who says, I already know this. What's the point? Ah, there's nothing here. And then the third phase is going to talk about, it's going to talk about someone around the Prophet Muhammad who was respected, Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl, he was actually called Abu al-Hakam, the father of wisdom. But because of that entitlement, they missed the point. Or some actually say the last phase is not talking about Abu Jahl, it's talking about the importance of translating knowledge into action, translating knowledge into ibadah, that you have to practice iman. Iman is not something that you just get by reading books. Iman or faith is a lived experience. It's a habit that you build. It's like going to the gym. You're not going to get strong. You're not going to get strong by just lifting weights. Oh, I'm lifting. Or sorry. You're not going to get strong by reading about lifting weights, right? By reading about the importance of working out. You're going to become strong when you actually begin lifting weights. So you need to experience iman through action, through habit, through belief, through practice. So practicing your belief leads to increased iman. Tamam? So practicing through action leads to iman growing. It's a practice. It's a lived experience. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends the surah with wasjud waqtarib. Recite the Quran, the beginning, and then in the end, that recitation should translate into prostration. طيب. So let's begin with some preliminaries. The first question that we should ask ourselves is, why Muhammad? Why Rasulullah sallallahu Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pick him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. There has come to you a messenger from amongst you. So listen to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selects him, or the qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights in him. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala picks whatever he wills and he chooses as he wills. So by asking the question why Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're not asking the question to يعني نعترض على رب العالمين. We're not asking the question, asking Allah, explain yourself. We're not in a position to ask Allah to explain his choice. Because who are we in comparison to Allah? But we're asking to learn about the qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights. We're asking to learn about the qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights, hoping to achieve at least some of them. Tamam? Does that make sense? So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlight? He says, the messenger has come to you min anfusikum. He's one of you. He understands you. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ. He understands your emotions. He is able to relate to you. He's one of you. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ. He is concerned about your suffering, your anxiety. He's anxious for your well-being. So he cares. Genuine care for the other. Rasulullah s.a.w. cared genuinely for other people. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ. حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. And he was very protective. Very protective over his community. Very protective over his people. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And when it came to the believers, he had compassion and he had mercy. So those are the qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights. Amongst them, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. He demonstrated a beautiful command, ala, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not just possessing good character. He didn't just have good character, no. He was in control, ala. He was on top of good character. Imagine good character is like a horse, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in command. You know, some people say what? Some people say, oh, you know, yeah, that person is good, but not good all the time. Or they have to really struggle against their natural predisposition to be good. Or you know the good thing, but you struggle to do it. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he got to a point where naturally he was disposed to being and to behaving in the best of ways. So he didn't have to struggle. It's his natural demeanor to be kind, to be loving, to be dutiful, to be just. And when you study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you come to really appreciate the beauty of his character. لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Even his own enemies called him the most honest, the most trustworthy. They loved him. They had that genuine respect towards him, and they considered him to be very honest and very genuine and very trustworthy. So all of those qualities set him up in a position where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected him, amongst other reasons that may be unknown to us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. طيب. In addition to that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have to ask ourselves a few things. How does revelation begin? These are the preliminaries. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and inshallah we're going to discuss this as we study the seerah with the surah. Like when we study Surah Al-Duha, we'll talk about his marriage. But very briefly, when he was married to Khadija radiallahu anha, and we'll talk about that in Surah Al-Duha, because it does speak about it in general, or at least refer to it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he became financially independent, he was a businessman, he had a lot of money, he had children, he was successful, he had a lot of time on his own. So instead of spending that time relaxing and enjoying and celebrating and being extravagant like other people, he decided to spend that time in seclusion, thinking and doing what's called tahannuth. Tahannuth meaning he would take time away from people and he would meditate, reflect. And where did he meditate? He meditated in Ghar Hira. Now here's a question. Why Ghar Hira? Why Ghar Hira? What I like about Ash-Shanqiti and the family of Ash-Shanqiti in general, one of the Mufassirun from the Shanqiti family mentions, and he attributes this to some of the classical Mufassirin, he says that Rasulullah ﷺ began to see visions. So when he began to take time away from people, and he began to, you know, spend times in different mountains, looking down upon the city of Mecca, and he sees it's so small, the world is so small, he's thinking to himself, this can't be it. This world cannot be limited to this. This world cannot be just limited to the hustle and bustle. There's got to be something more. And ya Allah, I believe in you. I don't worship these idols. I don't think that they have any power. So he was a hanif. He was someone who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as one, but he wasn't really certain as what to do. Tamam? He was not certain, yeah, exactly. He wasn't certain of what to do. And by the way, when you do comment, just for your information, when you do comment, I can actually, alhamdulillah, show the comment here. So Amir is saying, because the Kaaba was in vision. And that's what the Shanqitis say. They say that this ghar was actually shown to him. It was shown to him in his visions. That he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala picking. The Kaaba by, listen to this carefully, you could see the Kaaba a vision uninterrupted. So that's one of the reasons. But either way, Aisha radiallahu anha, notes are there for you to read. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that Rasulullah began secluding himself from people, and as soon as he secluded himself from people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began to pour his blessing upon him by giving him the ability to see visions. The ability to see visions. Let's look at the narration together. Let's look at the narration together. The narration of Aisha. So what does she say? Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, قالت أول ما بدأ به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الرؤيا الصالحة فجاءه الملك فقال اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. The first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a true vision. Like he would see things in his dream or in his vision, and those things would become real. They would happen in real life. Tamam. Also, it's interesting here that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "الرؤيا الحسنة من الرجل الصالح جزء من 46 جزءا من النبوة." So Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually says that good visions, like sound visions, when you see things and they become true, the things that you see become true, that is one part of 46 juz'a, of 46 parts of prophethood. So some people say that if you're a righteous person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the ability to see things that in your dream come in real life, that's a very small portion, one out of 46 of prophethood. Doesn't mean 1/46 a prophet. No, it just means that there's a small bit of the prophethood that you would experience. تماما continues after Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم to the ones whom Allah سبحانه وتعالى selects. And the fact that the hadith actually makes a distinction that this has to be for a person who's righteous, to a righteous man or a woman, this means that someone who's not righteous can also get this. So some people are given this gift by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some use it for good, some don't use it for good. But nonetheless, what's important here is this shows that the Prophet Muhammad perhaps experienced this for 6 months. Because his whole revelation period, he was a prophet for 23 years. Initiated at the age of 40, he lived to the time that he was 63, 62 and a bit, if you're looking at the lunar calendar. So that means 6 months out of the 23 years would make the ratio 1 out of 46. And of course, the notes are there for you to read and explore on your own. Tamam? But he spent 6 months to be prepared for prophethood, as Sister Sadaf says. And during this time, he was given the opportunity to see things and they would come in real life. Tamam? Now let's take a lesson here. This is a very important lesson. The lesson here is seclusion is important for clarity. Seclusion is very important for clarity. What does that mean? Do not let the hustle and bustle of the world derail you and distract you. Do not let it derail you and distract you. Make time to recollect your thoughts and focus your vision. Remind yourself, why am I here? What is the point of this? Take time away from the hustle and bustle. Move beyond the small picture and look at the big picture. And the least that you can do is make i'tikaf every Ramadan for the last 10 nights or as much of Ramadan as possible. Or after every salah, you can do i'tikaf. You can actually do i'tikaf between the salah to the next salah. So when you go to the masjid one day after salah, sit there and recollect your thoughts. Okay, I'm here. Why am I studying again? Why am I going to school? Why am I going to work? Why am I having children? Why am I getting married? Recenter yourself. Recenter yourself so that you're focused on one common goal, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything that you're exploring is a part of that commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your love to other people is a part of that commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is manifested through your commitment and your service to everyone and everything else. So i'tikaf, that seclusion, that time that you give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is important, and that's how Rasulullah began his journey. He didn't know what to expect, but he knew that whatever was available around him wasn't good enough. It was limited. He wanted to move beyond that. And what I want you to imagine here, it's also interesting, is that Rasulullah was an insider and outsider at the same time. He was an orphan, so that meant he was an outsider. He was an outsider. An outsider to who? An outsider to the city of Mecca. An outsider to the people, the society in Mecca. Does that make sense? Oh, you cannot see. I'm so sorry. You cannot see the interpreter. Can you see now? My apologies for those of you who could not see the interpreter. Inshallah, we'll be able to. Okay, can you see the interpreter now? Jazakumullah khairan. I can see the comments, by the way. So please do send any questions or comments, inshallah ta'ala. We are looking at them as they happen. Barakallahu feekum. So, yes. What were we saying? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he began by doing this seclusion and doing this i'tikaf. And it's important for us to do the i'tikaf, inshallah ta'ala. And it could be from salah to salah. It could be from salah to salah. I can't remember what I was thinking about before, but khair, inshallah ta'ala. Let's begin. Tayyib. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was an insider and an outsider at the same time. Jazakumullah khair and Saif for reminding me. He was an insider. Why? He was an insider. Why? Because he was one of the people of Quraysh, one of the leading tribes. He was, as a kid, able to go from one side to the next and go, for example, to the Nadwa, which is the parliament of Quraysh, and get a sense of what's going on. So he wasn't looking at the powerful individuals in the community with an inferiority complex. Oh man, I can't relate to them. I don't know what's going on. He was able to see what's going on with the elite. So that made him an insider. But because, he was born to a family of honor, so he was an insider. But at the same time, he was an orphan. He didn't have the same level of privilege. So he wasn't owned and limited by one family. He was able to go from one place to another. So he was an outsider, and that gave him the ability to see the powerful community, the powerful elite for what they are. So to see them for what they are as human beings, at the end, they're constructing a social reality for themselves. So he wasn't intimidated by their power. But at the same time, he wasn't pushed away and shunned away. He was able to access that power because he was an insider. So he had an interesting balance. As an insider and outsider at the same time, he was able to he was able to get a sense. He was able to get a good sense of what's going on with the community. Tamam? جزاكم الله خيرا. May Allah bless you and give you Jannat al-Firdaus, Ya Rab. Ameen. طيب. Because of that, he was able to move away from the limitations of the community and use his power and use his money after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted it to him to seclude himself and to think, okay, now I see this power that Meccans have. I see that they're using the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a thing for themselves, for their own ambitions and desires. This cannot be it. I don't believe in any of this. So he was able to seclude himself and ask, where to next? Ya Allah, guide me. Ya Allah, show me the way. And this teaches a very important thing. If you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you, begin at night. Begin with the seclusion and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, give me the ability. Give me the ability to see clearly. So if you're looking to have a genuine relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, begin now, tonight, by yourself, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Put your forehead to the ground. Ya Allah, I am lost without you. Ya Allah, I'm alone without you. Ya Allah, I'm unable without you. Guide me. Show me the way. Give me clarity. Give me the ability to see and give me the ability to understand. And when you do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you that ability. Tamam? Now, let's begin with the cave. Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the cave of Hira when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed it to him in his visions. And he would sit and he would yatahannath. He would meditate and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would purify himself. He would detox. Literally, yatahannath means to detox. So he was detoxing. He was detoxing. Tamam? And as he's detoxing, he's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him clarity and to give him the ability to see. Until one day, Jibreel shows up. And Jibreel comes to him from behind and he hugs him, squeezes him. Three times, squeezes him very, very tough, like a very rough squeeze or a very strong embrace. And some ulama say that's because he was hoping and excited to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And another one was to initiate him into prophethood and to remind him that this is not going to be an easy journey. So from the very beginning, get used to and recognize that this is going to be a difficult journey. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends him this message through Jibreel. Jibreel squeezes him from behind. Rasulullah ﷺ starts shaking. And Jibreel says, Iqra, bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. He says, read. So, Iqra. Rasulullah ﷺ, he responds and he says what? He says, ma ana biqari. Ma ana biqari. What? This could be understood in a few ways. So, we'll share the screen here. We'll share the screen here so that we can see it. It could be understood in a few ways. Tamam. So he squeezed him and he says, Ma ana biqari. And this could be understood in a few ways. It says, I don't know. It could mean, I don't know how to read. Or it could mean, what is it that you want me to read? And the ulama actually combine between both and say that Rasulullah ﷺ responded to Jibreel by saying, I don't know what you want me to read. I don't know how to read. I don't know how to read. And then eventually, because Jibreel kept insisting, read. I don't know how to read. Read. What is it that you want me to read? Rasulullah ﷺ responded. Tamam. So ma ana biqari could be understood as a statement. I don't know what to read. Or ma ana biqari could be what is it that you want me? What is it that you want me to read? Tamam. So we learn here that knowledge is not supposed to be an easy, stress-free endeavor. You're going to be embraced. There's going to be a tough. Like you're going to be embraced in a difficult way. I mean, that responsibility is going to really, really place that weight upon you. Knowledge is not supposed to be an easy, stress-free endeavor. That's a lesson that we can take. Another lesson that we can take is Rasulullah ﷺ responded by saying what? By saying, I don't know. He said, I don't know. Tamam? And this teaches us that we should be humble and recognize our own limitations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will empower us to learn once we say, I don't know. The first thing that Rasulullah ﷺ said to Jibreel is, I don't know. I don't know. And that's why Ibn Abbas, what does he say? He says, when Ibn Abbas, one of his companions, about something, and he said, La adri, I don't know. Ibn Abbas said, Ahsant, you've spoken the truth. You've done well. Inna qawl la adri huwa nisful ilmi. To say, I don't know, is half of knowledge. To say, I don't know, is half of knowledge. So your journey to knowledge will begin by saying, I don't know. Don't come in with superimpositions. Don't come in with preconceived notions about life. Islam is going to completely give you a very different perspective. And the Quran is going to completely change your perspective. It's going to redefine what dunya means. It's going to redefine what life means. It's going to redefine what love means. It's going to redefine much of the way that you see the world. It's going to give you a very different perspective. What do miracles mean? What does love mean? What does care mean? It's going to redefine everything. So when you begin with the Quran, you have to begin by dropping everything else. The Quran is going to redefine everything for you. And it's going to be the most beautiful, freeing experience. But it has to begin by coming and saying, I don't know. I'm coming to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not knowing. I recognize I'm a human being, I'm limited, but you're the unlimited. On my own, I can't, but through you, I can. So that's how the journey begins. Tamam, tamam. Now, Rasulullah sallam is eventually told by Jibreel after this experience, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. The first five ayat of the surah are revealed right there in the cave. We're going to talk about what they mean. But Rasulullah SAW is very scared. He's really shocked. He wasn't expecting to see an angel. Imagine Jibreel when you read the translations or read the descriptions that they have of Jibreel, all these wings, all this power. It's a lot. It's a big deal. It's a big thing to take in. So he runs. He's really, really worried. He's stressed out. Who does he run to? He runs to his wife Khadija. He doesn't go to Abu Bakr, he doesn't go to Umar, Umar is not, you know, technically in his life now, but he doesn't go to any of his male friends. He runs straight to his wife. And that's another lesson that we take. What is the lesson here? Family comes first. Who do you run to when things get difficult? Who do you consult? As a husband, do you run to your wife? Do you trust your wife's advice? Do you intellectually respect what she has to say? And vice versa? Do you as a wife respect your husband? Do you respect each other's advice? So they had such a secure relationship with each other, Khadija and Rasulullah ﷺ, to the point where he ran to her first. He didn't run to anybody else. He ran to her. And as soon as he came to her and said to her what happened, described to her what happened, he was doubting himself. Maybe I'm making it up. Maybe this is my own imagination. And of course, he would come to realize, no, none of that is true, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make it clear to him that this is not the work of the devil. This is not the work of your imagination. These are not your own visions. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what did Khadija say to him? She said to him, and we have the narration here at the top. You can read it on your own. Tamam. She said to him, إِنَّكَ, listen to this carefully. إِنَّكَ, she said, كَلَّا أَبْشِرْ. When he says, قَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي. Oh Khadija, I'm worried about myself. I'm worried. Maybe something strange is happening to him. I'm worried. She said, كَلَّا, no, don't be worried. أَبْشِرْ. This, no, think about it in a positive way. فَوَاللَّهِ, by Allah, لَا يُخْزِيكَ اللَّهُ أَبَدًا. Allah is not going to disappoint you in any way, shape, or form. إِنَّكَ, why? لَتَصُلُ الرَّحِمِ. You keep your kinship ties. You, the people that are in your life, you take care of them. وَتَصْدُقُ الْحَدِيثِ, and you speak the truth. Imagine, you speak the truth. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلِّ. وَتَقْرِي, listen to this carefully. شَيْخًا وَتَقْرِي الضَّيْفِ وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. So she says to him, you take care of the orphans, you take care of the guests, you love the people around you, you keep good connections with everyone around you, and for those reasons, by Allah, Allah will never disappoint you. What do we learn here from the very beginning? Khadija understood that a man of honor will not be disappointed by Allah. So she's reassuring him. You see that? She's reassuring him. SubhanAllah. She's reassuring him. And she's telling him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not disappoint you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brother Faraz, I noticed that you clicked the dot so that we can see the screen of our interpreter again. May Allah bless you, brother Faraz, and give you Jannah Firdaus. Very thoughtful. I appreciate that subtlety. May Allah bless you. But nonetheless, she's the first to encourage him and she's the first to give him support. So family comes first. Now let me ask you this, just to relate this to the contemporary reality that we have. Imagine if your kid is going through a difficulty. Would your kid go and come to you first and speak to you? Or would they go and speak to their friends? And one of the biggest things that we hear from parents, my son, my daughter, when she's speaking to her friends, blah, 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 a radio that doesn't stop talking. But when she's speaking to me or when he's speaking to me, how was your day? I don't know. What happened today? I don't know. What's going on? Nothing. Why? Because you haven't built that secure relationship. How do we know that they have a secure relationship? Khadija radiallahu anha used to give the Prophet Muhammad sallam the opportunity to go for days, nights, and spend time meditating in the cave, yatahannath, detoxing from the impact of the social practices and the people and the rituals around. You know, it can be very busy. So she was not just giving him the opportunity to go, but she was encouraging him. Sometimes she would go and give him food. So imagine, so family comes first, but it shouldn't limit you. You know, sometimes that, you know, the relationship that we have with others, in the name of love, it becomes very overprotective and overcontrolling and limiting. Very limiting. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. It is Allah who can allow you to experience مَوَدَّةً, which is expressive love, وَرَحْمَةً, which is mercy. Why expressive love and mercy? Because sometimes you can express love in a way that is not merciful, in a way that is limiting the other person. But Khadija didn't do that. She didn't say, I want you to stay next to me every day. Why are you leaving? Is it because you don't love me? She understood, I needed some space to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to detox. I understand. Take that space. And not only will I give you that ability to take that space, and I trust you, but I will come and I will give you food and I will support you every step of the way. Do you see that? And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ would do the same. Because when Aisha later on in Medina was asked, كيف كان صلى الله عليه وسلم في بيته بين أهله, how is Muhammad sallam amongst his family, she says, كان صلى الله عليه وسلم دائما في مهنة أهله, that the Prophet Muhammad sallam always was at the service of his family, أي خدمة أهله. He was always serving his family, except when it came time to pray. When it came time to pray, he would get up and go connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if we don't know him and he doesn't know us. So he had his priorities straight. Allah comes first, and through loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you love and you connect with everybody else around you. Tamam. So he went to his wife Khadija first and she comforted him. Now, did she just comfort him with words and say to him, yeah, my husband, you're a good person, so don't worry, inshallah, everything's going to be good. No. She didn't just talk. Listen to this carefully. She didn't just talk. She wanted to give him practical solutions and give him a resolution. She knew that she couldn't really help herself do much, but she could refer him to someone who can. So what does she say? She says, I don't know myself, but let me take you to Waraqa. And Waraqa was one of the Christian priests who was reading previous traditions, and he was well read in the scripture. So he was able to give him what? Some form of direction. So she takes him to Waraqa, who was her nephew, according to some of the narrations, related to her, according to other narrations. And Waraqa looks at Rasulullah ﷺ, as we know from the seerah, and he asks him a few questions, sees his back, looks for signs, and he tells him, by Allah, what you have received is the same as Musa has received, is the same as what Isa has received. So he confirms his prophethood, and he says, by Allah, if I am alive, when you are taken out of your home by your own family, by your own people, I will be there to support you every step of the way. So technically, Waraqa was among the first to believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what does he say? He says, if I'm alive during the time of vulnerability, when your own people are going to force you because of their anger and because of their entitlement, because of their love for dunya, and because of their resistance to change. Islam is going to come with a complete socio-economic change, a socio-political change. I will be the first to support you. Very important. Very important. Now, here's the question. Why does Waraqa pick that moment? He could have picked any other moment in Rasulullah's life. He could have said, I want to be there alive when you're entering Medina, or when you enter Mecca as a Fatih, as someone who's finally going to bring Islam to Mecca and redo or undo all of these injustices that have been done by Quraysh and the political elite. He didn't pick any of those moments of power. He picked the moment of vulnerability. And that goes to show us something. We should embrace. Who's Waraqa? Waraqa is a very senior man. He's had a lot of life experience. He's very well read in the scripture. So he knows that moments of ease and moments of joy and moments of power, they're nice. But the real rewarding moments are the most difficult. Those are the ones that you remember the most. Those are the ones that trigger the most inner transformation. So in this, we learn to embrace the difficulties as much as we embrace the good moments. Because difficulties will happen. They will change us in such a beautiful way. And the pain will go and the transformation will stay. But happiness can sometimes lead to what? Lead to complacency, lead to relaxation. When you're in your comfort zone, what happens? You stop growing. So Waraqa here is teaching us a very important lesson. And Rasulullah is listening to this from Waraqa, and he's saying, wow, my own people are going to force me out of my home? Yes. And inshallah, if Allah gives me life, Waraqa says, I'll support you every step of the way. Tamam? So Waraqa, yes, exactly. Waraqa knew that every prophet would be facing some form of pain, some form of difficulty. Tayyib, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, ya Rab. Ameen, ameen, ameen. Now, another discussion here. Aisha radiallahu anha, asked Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and this is very important, she asked him, what does wahi look like? What does revelation look like? How does it happen? Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he told her, sometimes it comes in the form of an intermediary. So sometimes it can come in the form of a dream. It can come in the form of direct speech from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Rasulullah sallam in Isra al-Mi'raj, in the trip of the ascension. And sometimes it can come through the angel. And sometimes it can come in the form of inspiration, meaning it can come in the form of his sleep. So what does he say? أَحْيَانًا يَأْتِينِي فِي مِثْلِ صَلْصَلَةِ الْجَرَسِ. Sometimes it can come to me in the form of a ringing bell. Tamam? And this is the most severe for me. وَهُوَ أَشَدُّهُ. And this is the most severe for me. And sometimes it can come in the form of what? It can come, ثُمَّ يَفْصِمُ عَنِّي وَقَدْ وَعَيْتُهُ أَحْيَانًا مَلَكٌ فِي مِثْلِ صُورَةِ الرَّجُلِ فَأَعْيِ مَا يَقُولُ. So sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can send the words directly into his heart. And that communication, it's very difficult for us to imagine, of course, but it would cause him what? It would cause him like a ringing bell. It was a very difficult experience for him to endure. And then after that, it would end, and he would come back to his regular state, his normal state. And sometimes the angel would come in the form of a human being, and he would speak the words, and then he would retain whatever the angel spoke. So the wahi can come sometimes directly in the form of, we can't imagine it, but in the form of words that would settle into the heart of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. على قلبك. We're going to come back to that in a second, inshallah. على قلبك. Now here's the thing. Wahi itself, literally, the linguistic meaning is الإعلام بخفاء. To inform someone in a way that is discreet. So everyone could be around, but no one could see or hear or recognize what's happening, but you're receiving a direct message. So for example, if I'm talking to you and there are a lot of people watching, and I give you a hint, like I raise my hand or I do something, a gesture, you and I know what the hint means. It's a sign, but not everybody understands. So it's a discreet message between us. So that's literally the definition of wahi. And wahi can also come in the form of inspiration. And wahi does not always mean a positive thing. Wahi to the prophets is always positive from Allah. And the shayateen are not able to perform wahi or inspiration to the prophets. We know that because of the hadith. However, the shayateen could perform inspiration or could deliver inspiration, wahi, negative inspirations to people's dreams or to people in a negative way. And sometimes the word in the Quran, wahi, is used to also refer to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places as an intrinsic capacity in a being to fulfill its function. So when bees, naturally, they incline towards honey. What is that? That's wahi. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put that wahi, that natural inclination in their minds or in their hearts towards that. So the word wahi can come in the Quran to refer to, like Amir is saying, it could come to refer to waswas, evil inspiration from shaitan. It could come to refer to bad, evil dreams. It could come to refer to the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. It could come to refer to inspiration, like وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى أُمِّ مُوسَى. We reveal, we inspired the mother of Musa and Ardi'i to breastfeed your child, Musa, and then after that, put him in the cradle and set him free into the water. That's a form of wahi. Is that prophethood wahi? Ulama disagree. Some say yes, some say no. It's a big discussion, but the majority say no. It's not the regular prophethood wahi, the revelation of scriptural revelation. Rather, it's some form of inspiration. So that's important for us to recognize that the word wahi in the Quran can mean different things. But when you're reading the English, all of it is going to be what? Inspirational, revelational. But you have to remember the specific context, and we'll discuss that inshallah ta'ala at a later time. Excellent. So let us begin. All of that was the background, the preliminaries. Now let's jump into the first word. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through Jibreel, Iqra, Iqra, Iqra. And Iqra means what? Iqra means what? Iqra. Let's look at the definition. It doesn't just mean to read. Iqra can literally mean to feel, to notice, to deliver, to transmit, to carry, to understand, to comprehend. Tamam? So for example, when I say qara'tu fi wajhi al-ghadab, I read anger in the face of this person. Or inna Allah yuqri'uki salam, Allah is delivering salam to you, Khadija, from Rasul sallam tells her. So qira'ah could mean to read body language, to read situations, to read reality, to understand, to deliver. So the first message that was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a very encompassing message. And this becomes the yani we are the ummah of Iqra, as some of the ulama say. We are the ummah that should be very well read. Like literally, in literacy, we should be reading. And also, we should be able to read situations, politically, socially, economically. We should be the ummah that is able to read people, understand people, be emotionally be emotionally gifted, tamam, to know. And it also means to delve deeper, to decipher, to understand, to read in between the lines, to read the universe, tamam. And that's the first command that comes to Rasulullah ﷺ. But of course, Rasulullah ﷺ at this time, he doesn't understand. He's being told, اقرأ, but read what? Am I supposed to read a script? Am I supposed to read, what am I supposed to read? Am I supposed to recite? No, it doesn't just mean to recite. So the command for Rasulullah ﷺ from the very beginning is get ready to read, to speak, to know, to be educated, to teach. It's an all-encompassing word. It's an all-encompassing word. Tamam? So what is this Amir is saying? Iqra depends on the reader. If he's a student, read from the right sources with honest intent. And if he's a prophet, it would mean to deliver. Yes, so it's a good point. Yani the word iqra for all of us is going to be relevant. For Rasulullah ﷺ, it means learn from Jibreel, what Allah is revealing, so that you can begin to see the world clearly and read reality clearly, and then teach others around you to do the same. And for us, it means learn genuinely, with intention, with honesty and integrity, so that you're able to read reality and understand the world, and then share that reality and share that reading, share that perspective with the world. Tamam? Now, it's interesting here, if you wanna get into the details, there are only 6 surah in the Quran that start with a command. And Surah Al-Alaq is the only one that starts with a command that doesn't begin with قُلْ. Like, for example, قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So this is the only non-قُلْ, non-say, yani the command say comes at the beginning of 5 surahs, and only 6 surahs come with a command. This is one of them, and it's a direct to read. So it's not usual for the Quran to begin with a command. Tamam? So this is very important for us to think about and situate. Now there's a big discussion. Did the Prophet Muhammad Sallam know how to read? Some people say, did the Prophet Muhammad Sallam know how to read? Some recent scholars or recent critics, historians, suggest that Muhammad Sallam knew how to read. And some say he knew how to read these many, some even from within the tradition, say he knew how to read with these 70 different dialects and this and this and that. But in reality, we look at the Prophet Muhammad's life and we know that he did not know how to read. And there are 2 points of evidence. 2 points of evidence. Yeah, so it's not قُلْ إِقْرَأ. You're right, Amir. It's not قُلْ إِقْرَأ, it's just إِقْرَأ, right? But what, there's so much that we can discuss, but let's just pause for a second. What is the evidence that the Prophet Muhammad did not know how to read? Historically, during the Fath, during the Hudaybiyah, when they were signing, Ali was writing on behalf of Rasulullah. Someone could say, well, yeah, no problem. The biggest masters and the biggest leaders had scribes. And Rasulullah had scribes. It doesn't mean that he couldn't know how to read or write. But when the opposition, when Quraysh, when they were negotiating, told Rasulullah, we don't write Rasulullah. Don't write Rasulullah in the agreement. This is an agreement between Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, and Quraysh. They said, no, don't say Rasulullah, because if we believed Rasulullah, we would not be here to negotiate. We don't believe in you as Rasulullah, as messenger. We believe in you as Muhammad. So delete it. Ali refused because he was the scribe. Rasulullah said, Ali, if you don't want to write it, so Ali refused out of respect. I'm not going to just mention the name of Rasulullah without acknowledging that he's Rasulullah. But Rasulullah says to Ali, show me where it is and I'll delete it. So why does he say to Ali, show me where it is? It means he doesn't know how to read, tamam? And that should not be little, or it should not be demeaning to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because literacy was very rare at that time, and knowing how to read and write does not mean, it does give you access to resources, but for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's actually a positive thing. It means he's not read in any other scripture, he's not exploring and hearing from other sources. It means whenever he says things that exist in other traditions without him knowing how to read and write, it's actually a positive thing. It means whatever he's saying is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it's confirmed for the most part by other scriptures. Tamam? So it doesn't deviate from what other scriptures have said. It actually conforms with what many other scriptures have said. And what's the second piece of evidence? The second piece of evidence is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. Let's read this together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابٍ وَلَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ إِذًا لَارْتَابَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ. O Prophet, you could not read anything, any writing, before this revelation, nor could you write at all. Otherwise, people of falsehood would have been suspicious. And that's why those who want to raise suspicion always want to go back and say, no, Muhammad did know how to read, did know how to write. But the Quran is saying, tamam, that he did not know how to read, he did not know how to write. And this is the evidence. And the Quran itself, which is the primary source, makes it clear that Muhammad ﷺ did not read, nor did he write. Now here's the thing, some people say, no. What is meant by he was an ummi, it meant that he was from Mecca, like Umm al-Qura. So yes, he was an ummi, and Nabiyul ummi. And Nabiyul Ummi, they say, oh, it means that he was from Umm al-Qura, Mecca. It doesn't mean that he actually didn't know how to read and write. Or they say Ummi, meaning he was upon the fitrah, the way his mother bore him. So he was upon the state of beauty and the state of natural predisposition like his mother bore him. Ummi, from the word mother. But in reality, these are weak opinions and they're dismissed. And the historical evidence points to the fact that Rasulullah ﷺ did not read, nor did he write, nor did he pick this up towards the end of his life. Tamam. So we know the Quran has made it clear that he did not know how to read and he did not know how to write. طيب. So the command then to him to iqra teaches us what? Teaches us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that is going to take on the responsibility of educating Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So no one could attribute the knowledge of Rasulullah to the things that he read or the books that he read. So all of this experience and wisdom and knowledge that he would share and insight that he would share with the community is guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no one could take credit for it and it could not be attributed to anybody else except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's very beautiful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us knowledge that benefits, ya Rab. Ameen, ameen, ameen. طيب. The word iqra, like if you look at the letters, a-qa-ra. So the alif, the qaf, the ra, and the hamza. Those words or those letters make some very interesting words. They make some very interesting words. Like for example, raqa, yarqi, which means to heal. So the same words, the same letters, when they're repositioned, they make the word ruqya, which means healing. And they also make the word like irtaqa, the source of the word is raqa, yeah, which means to elevate, to increase in status. So it's beautiful that the Arabic language itself has those meanings all intermixed. That reading, understanding, qira'ah, is associated with healing, ruqya, right? And it's associated with irtiqa, which means elevation. So reading leads to healing, which leads to elevation. That the only way to deconstruct, to heal from all the things that you have unlearned is to read. And the only way that you can read truly is to read based on the lenses that the Quran begins with, that the Quran equips you with. You're going to begin with a starting point. All of us begin with starting points. So the Quran is going to teach us how to unlearn, how to undo, how to deconstruct much of what we've constructed and begin seeing reality from a very different perspective. And that's what qira'ah means. And that will lead to healing, it will lead to elevation, it will lead to, you know, increasing in status. Just let that sink in. That's so profound. So we are an ummah of qira'ah. طيب. Now, it's interesting also to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by highlighting the importance of knowledge. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. That only those who know are the ones who are going to truly love Allah. So knowledge is going to be important. Imam al-Bukhari has an entire chapter called Al-Ilm قَبْلَ الْقَوْلِ وَالْعَمَلِ. So before you teach, before you inspire, before you educate others, educate yourself. And that's why Rasulullah sallam is given that first command. Read. Read. تمام؟ Read. اقرأ. تمام؟ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks questions in the Quran, rhetorical questions. هَلْ يَسْتَوِ الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Can the one who know ever be equal to the one who doesn't know? أَفَمَنْ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ الْحَقُّ كَمَنْ هُوَ أَعْمَى إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Can the one who know ever be equal to the one who doesn't know? No. So that is again given to us in the Quran. So we have to begin with knowledge. تمام؟ Knowledge and deep knowledge, deep understanding. Deep understanding. طيب. Now let's look at, and inshallah ta'ala, we're going to just finish, bidhnillah ta'ala, In a few moments, let's aim to finish at 6:20 so we can get as much of this done as possible. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and give you Jannat Firdaus, Ya Rab, Ameen. Right before Maghrib, so we'll give you some time to pray Maghrib bin Allah Ta'ala. I hope you're okay with that. May Allah reward you and give you Jannat Firdaus. And if you're not, you could inshallah revisit the video later. It'll be available inshallah ta'ala. Let's just do this. Perfect. Now, let's look here at another important point, and that is the knowledge. Like knowledge itself, you know, from a pedagogical point of view, what does it mean to know? The Islamic scholars or Islamic pedagogy, tamam, divides knowledge into several levels. First one is ilm al-hawas, which is the empirical knowledge. This is attained through the five senses. So I see, I hear, I taste. This is knowledge, ilm al-hawas, observable knowledge. Knowledge through the senses. So you can actually translate it as the sensed knowledge. Then ilm al-aql, it's the knowledge of the intellect. It's the inferred knowledge or the higher cognition. So this is the knowledge that allows us to make sense. So we take the data points and we create a pattern. So like a theory in science is an example of ilm al-aql. So I'm taking, or hypothesis, I'm taking all the data points and I'm making a theory that explains everything together. So it's the ability to recognize patterns and create frameworks that make sense of the observed data. That's the second level. Then in Islam, there's a third level and possibly a fourth level. The third level is called knowledge of the heart, which is based on what? It's based on intuition. It's based on intuition. It's based on, you know, you look at a situation and you're able to, like, we're not talking about, oh, I have this pre-omniscient, or I have this doubtful feeling. No, we're talking about this really strong sense of, you know, when you practice your iman and closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your heart has a lens of its own. It has the ability, like, for example, you look at a situation and you know it's wrong. You sense that it's wrong. You sense that it's haram. You sense that you shouldn't be there. You sense that you should leave this place, or you should drop this thing, or you should pursue this thing. Tamam? And this is basically the feeling that you get when you read the Quran or interact with the Quran. Tamam? So this is the ilm al-qalb, the knowledge of the heart. Tamam? And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how do we know that there's something called the knowledge of the heart? Look at the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ, the trustworthy spirit has brought this down upon you, the Quran, عَلَى قَلْبِكَ يَا مُحَمَّدٍ, عَلَى قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنذِرِينَ, upon your heart, O Muhammad. This is not in the text, of course, but it's inferred, so that you may be a warner in a clear, flowing, beautiful language. Arabi could mean literally Arabic, or could mean eloquent, flowy language. Eloquent language that flows. Does that make sense? Isn't that beautiful? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can reveal the Quran directly onto your heart. Tamam? And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا, that the Quran itself is a ruh. The Quran itself is a form of inspiration that is what? That is ruh. It has a life of its own. It brings you to life. It brings you, it gives you the ability to see the world from a very different perspective. From a very different perspective. It's a ruh. Tamam? Excellent. Of course, Amir is asking, is gaining knowledge of the heart linked with keeping the fitrah clean? Yes. So your fitrah is your natural predisposition towards good. Allah has created us naturally predisposed towards good. But according to the hadith, we know our parents could socialize us away from that goodness. Life could derail us away from that goodness. So the knowledge of the heart brings the heart back to the proper compass, to the proper orientation. So that's why, for example, Rasulullah ﷺ, he taught us, istafti qalbak. Do istikhara and listen to your heart. But do you listen to your heart when it's corrupt? No, you don't, because your heart can be corrupt. So your heart will become a proper guidance, a proper compass when you purify it. And how do you purify it? Through knowledge of the ruh, the knowledge of the heart. And that is the knowledge that you gain through the Quran. So by listening to the Quran, when you're listening, even if you don't understand the words, each and every word fully, but by listening with your heart, you will see that the Quran will naturally start to eat away at the layers of envy and jealousy and hatred and evil and entitlement and the layers of doubt and confusion that have what? That have touched your heart. كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Indeed, the heart has become engulfed with the sins and the evil that they have gained. So all the bad things that we do, Like Nabi Sallam tells us, when you do a sin, it places a dark stain on your heart. And that dark stain grows. That dark stain grows with time. Tamam? Brother Noor or Sister Noor, who's asking about the notes, please, one of the people who's on the chat on Facebook, please post the link to the WhatsApp group so the sister or the brother can join and get access to the notes. And of course, the notes are available on the website, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah bless you. Tamam? So that the sins that we do can leave an imprint on our hearts and limit us from seeing reality. Tamam? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also reminds us in the Quran, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. They only know the worldly affairs of this life, but they're totally oblivious to the hereafter. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually criticizes those who only limits knowledge to what they see. If I don't see it, I can't touch it, I don't believe in it. So this is philosophical naturalism or philosophical empiricism. If I can't see or touch it or see in the material, I don't believe in it. But as Muslims, we know that a sound heart, قلب سليم يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم. The proper sound heart is actually able to see reality, understand, get a sense, a deeper sense. تمام؟ May Allah bless you and give you جنة الفردوس. طيب, what does روح mean? What does روح mean? Some of the ulama say, like Ibn Abbas says, روح means prophethood. Qatada says روح is divine mercy. Sudai says روح is revelation. Al-Kalbi says روح is the book or the mandate. Al-Rabi' says ruh means Jibreel. And Malik ibn Dinar, he says the Quran is called ruh because it brings life to the soul out of ignorance. And it's used, he used to say, O people of the Quran, what has the Quran planted in your hearts? For indeed the Quran is the spring of the hearts, just as the rain is the spring of the earth. Just as rain is the spring of the earth. Tamam? And that's why Allah, and here's the thing, when it comes to the ruh, when it comes to the whole soul and this, beyond the senses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear. Look at this ayah. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. That we will never be able to understand fully how the ruh works. It is part of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have only of knowledge access to very little. We have access of knowledge only very little. طيب, let's look at this inshallah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's finish at least the first ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اقرأ باسم ربك. Recite, read, share, teach, increase awareness, all those meanings of qira'ah that we discussed. اقرأ باسم ربك. Read in the name of your Lord. What does this mean? Before we get into that, let's look at this question from Uwais Hashimi. May Allah bless you. He says, can fitra be defined as the submission of creation to the will of its creator? Is that more or less accurate? Of course. So fitra is the natural state that leads you to connecting with Allah. And when you're naturally connected with, when you're connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it cultivates all that which is good. But the fitra is a connection with Allah, it's submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's also a state that guides your knowledge. It's all connected. Fitra is the natural predisposition towards good. And among that good is to believe in Allah. And when I believe in Allah, that triggers more good. Does that make sense? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Ya Rab, Ameen. Excellent. Let's see here. Tamam. Excellent. May Allah bless you and give you Jannah for those. Hopefully you can see better now for those of you who are asking. Sister Muna is saying, Allahumma ja'al al-Qur'an al-azim rabi'a qulubina wa nura sudurina wa jala'a ahzanina wa dhahaba humumina wa ghumumina. Very beautiful dua, which means, oh Allah, allow the Qur'an to be the spring of our hearts and the light of our chests and the thing that eats away at our sorrows, our anxieties, and our stresses. This is one of the du'as of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for those of us who are experiencing stress or anxiety. Tamam. Brother, or this sister, Varda, she says, did Waraqa accept Islam? Technically, he made the intention to accept Islam, but he didn't live to see the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam come to realize that he was initiated into prophethood. So for that reason, we accept him. Inshallah ta'ala, he became a Muslim through his intention. But did he formally accept Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and become a Muslim and become a companion? No, because he died before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was initiated into prophethood formally when this next surah is revealed. Tamam, with surah Al-Muddathir, as some say. Tayyib, so why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, اقرأ باسم ربك, read in the name of your Lord? Why read in the name of the Lord? Because listen to this carefully. Let's take the example of a seed. When you plant a seed, what are you doing? You're taking something that belongs to Allah, a seed, and you're putting it in the land that belongs to Allah. And you're using water that belongs to Allah to nourish the seed that belongs to Allah. And you're using fertilizer made from materials that come from the creation of Allah. So what are you really doing yourself? Does that make sense? So the seed that you're planting, you say, oh, I have planted the seed. But did you really plant the seed? That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَأَنْتُمْ تَزْرَعُونَهُ أَمْ نَحْنُ الزَّارِعُونَ. Are you the one that allows plants to come to fruition, or is it Allah that truly plants? Is it Allah that allows fruition or allows plants to come to fruition? So when we say, read in the name of your Lord, we're saying that you can't do this on your own. You can't do this on your own. And like Noor also saying, knowledge is only beneficial with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not every form of knowledge is beneficial. Excellent points. But what this teaches us is that our ability to learn is a gift. Our ability to learn is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when we read by the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're interacting with the world, recognizing that we're not entitled, that we're limited. So like the example of the seed, knowledge. The brain is something that Allah has given me. The eyes are something that Allah has given me. So my ability to make sense of reality is going to be guided by my recognition that Allah is ultimately in control of that reality. So that's why we always begin by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أَيُّ عَمَلٍ يَبْدَأُ بِغَيْرِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ It's anything that begins without mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be void of that blessing. It's going to be limited in its blessing. So we're taught as Muslims to begin by mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On anything that we do, when we drink, we recognize, Ya Allah, everything that's happening right now, my ability to digest, my ability to eat, my ability to absorb the materials and the source and the nourishment is from you. So we begin with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our knowledge begins with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our actions begin with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Our recitation of the Quran begins with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should be something that we do. And we recognize that not all knowledge is beneficial. Therefore, we begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to learn that which is beneficial to us and to allow us to learn in a way that benefits us. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilma. O Allah, teach us that which benefits us, benefit us with that which you've taught us, and grant us increase in knowledge that benefits. May Allah bless you. Tamam? Now, what's interesting here is the third word, اقرأ باسم ربك ربك الذي خلق. Why is the word here used Rabb? Rabb. Rabb literally means what? Rabb means the guide, the creator, the sustainer, the nourisher, the one who gives, the one who sustains. All of those beautiful names and attributes are associated with the word Rabb. Associated with the word Rabb. So why is the word Rabb used here? Not the word Allah. And here's something important to notice. In the first 15 or 20 surahs of the Quran, the very first parts of the Quran, you will not see the names of Allah except Rabb, but you will not see the name of Allah directly, like Allah. And for example, اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق يا المدثر قم فأنذر وربك فكبر. Others, وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. So the very first surah of the Quran used the word Rabb, because the Arabs recognized the term Rabb. Yeah, he's my creator, he's the one who's giving me things, he's my sustainer, yeah, I get that. But they didn't recognize إله. Rabb encompasses what Allah does for you. إله or Allah encompasses what is expected from Allah. Now having recognized that he's Allah, that he's your Lord. So if Allah is the one who created me, then by default, he's the one that legislates for me. If he's the one who made me, like if I made this phone, by default, I get to tell this phone what to do. Does that make sense? So the same thing here. Allah is the Rabb, therefore he's the one that legislates. But the Arabs had a gap in that. Rububiyyah to uluhiyyah, connecting the Allah is Rabb to the Allah is the one who deserves the sole right to legislate. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beginning with the language that they understand. The term that they understand. They recognize that Allah is the creator. So many people recognize Allah as the creator. Who created you? Allah. But Allah doesn't expect anything from me. He created me and he's just giving me, he's sheltering me. But there's not much expected. So recognizing that Allah is the creator does not always necessarily lead to recognizing that Allah deserves my worship, my commitment, my loyalty. The first is Rabb, encompassing that. And the second is Allah, encompassing what you should be doing now, having recognized that Allah created you, that Allah sustains you, that Allah loves you. That means I love Him back. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beginning with that which they understand, the Rabb aspect, the Rububiyyah. Tamam? And then eventually, after having understood that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would begin to redefine the word Allah and reuse it in a way that they understand. Does that make sense? So this teaches us something important. We'll look at it here. This teaches something very important. That is, da'wah comes in stages. First, there's alif, which means to build rapport. Then there's arif, which means to raise awareness. And then there's kallif, which means to hold people accountable or to obligate. So there's no taklif, obligation before ta'rif. There are phases. There are phases. Tamam? Yes, for those of you who are asking questions, I'll get to them, inshallah. May Allah bless you and give you Jannah Firdaus, Ya Rab. Ameen. But that is the stage. There's a state, there's a gradual build-up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the words that the audience is familiar with to refer to Him. And then eventually uses the other words as well. Right? So now let's finish the first ayah very quickly, and then we'll bring it to a close. The first ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. اقرأ means to spread the name of Allah, remember the name of Allah, begin the recitation with the name of Allah, the name of your Lord, share what is revealed to you from Allah, speak on behalf of your Lord. These are all meanings, possible meanings, right? Or read with the help of your Lord. And Ibn Taymiyyah's interpretation here was, know that what you're reading is indeed from your Lord. You should be aware that your Lord is speaking, therefore deliver it with confidence in the name of your Lord. Tamam? And this confirms the ayah, or it goes well with the ayah, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. That Muhammad is speaking not on his behalf. These are not his words. He's speaking in the name of Allah. He's sharing on behalf of the on behalf of Allah directly. So this is a letter. It's not an address that Muhammad ﷺ is giving to the community. It's an address that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directing directly. Now, the brother who's asking, let's do this here quickly. The brother who's asking about the ayah, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابٍ, is actually in Al-Ankabut 48. May Allah bless you, Brother Weiss, for sharing. جزاكم الله خيراً. Excellent. I love this ability to interact with all of you and to be able to, inshallah ta'ala, learn and to grow and to build this community together. طيب. Now, so quickly, Muhammad ﷺ is reciting the words on behalf of Allah. These are not his words. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not the words of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tamam. Excellent. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, الَّذِي خَلَقَ, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Read in the name of your Lord who created. He doesn't say created what? First, it's He created everything. So you're speaking on behalf of your Lord who created, period. Created the things that you know and the things that you don't know about. Who created, the only one who creates. The absolute creator, the ultimate creator. So if you're reciting on behalf of, and you're reading on behalf of, and you're interacting on behalf of, and you're sharing, and you're dedicating, and you're analyzing, and you're understanding, and you're comprehending, and you're teaching on behalf of the one who created, period, everything. What an incredible honor. What an incredible honor. Let that sink in. You're teaching, reciting, educating, reflecting, understanding in the name of the one who created. So therefore, no one can challenge, because you're speaking on behalf of the one who created everything. No one will be able to oppose you and challenge you as long as you remain connected and devoted. So it gives the Prophet Muhammad sallam confidence. It legitimizes what the Prophet Muhammad sallam is saying. It gives him that confidence. It gives him that clarity. And it gives him also the humility. The humility. And that's what's going to come in the next few ayat. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and give you Jannat al-Firdaus, Ya Rab, Ameen. At this moment, inshallah ta'ala, as we are nearing the end of, or nearing Maghrib, we can bring the class to an end here, inshallah ta'ala. I want to thank my sister Rana Hamdi for translating. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless her and give her Jannat al-Firdaus. And if there are any questions, inshallah ta'ala, wherever you're watching this, you can, inshallah ta'ala, send the question, and we'll look at it here and answer it together. So let's dedicate the next couple of minutes for anyone who has any questions. May Allah bless you and give you Jannat al-Firdaus. Inshallah, we'll come to Surah An-Nas in 7 years with the speed. May we not accelerate and get complete. May we not accelerate and complete the series. So yes, you're right. But it's important to take our time with the Quran. Inshallah ta'ala, there's no rush. If we finish it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a blessing. And if we're not able to finish it, I hope inshallah, if something happens to me along this journey, I hope that one of the students, inshallah ta'ala, or someone else can pick it up and continue what we've started. So it's not about quantity, it's about quality. May Allah bless you. Wa jazakumullah khairan, my sister Aisha. Jibreel, peace be upon him, hugged the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, he squeezed him from behind. He squeezed him from behind. Excellent. Brother Mu'izz, love you too. أحبك الله الذي أحببتني فيه. The Prophet Muhammad sallam sunnah, when someone told him, I love you, he would say, may the one whom you love me for love you back. If I say the same to you, أحبك الذي أحببتني فيه. And may Allah allow us to genuinely love each other, Ya Rab, Ameen. Will the Zoom link work? I'm going to try my best, but I think it's just easier to focus on one channel. So we're able to do it through here, and it's transmitting across all the channels. So I'll do my best to have it. But yes, we'll probably stick to this, inshallah ta'ala. But there is a link for you to join and ask questions. So my if you want to join via video and ask questions, I'll find a way to the best of my ability to do that, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum, sister Abla. Wa jazakumullah khairan. Awais, you can ask, inshallah. Diving deeply will help us pick up beautiful pearls of wisdom. You're right, inshallah ta'ala. Saif says he embraced him and held him. That is right. Is it advisable to say du'as such as what? It's so refreshing going over this again. May Allah bless you. I know Sister Maggie was there from the very beginning, way back. So inshallah ta'ala, hopefully this is a system that is sustainable, and hopefully we finish the whole Quran, inshallah ta'ala. And by the way, what we're going to do this time, inshallah ta'ala, is perhaps take a little bit of Meccan Quran, a little bit of Medinan Quran, merge everything in between so we get a broader sense, inshallah ta'ala, and get it done. So make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tenacity and resilience to stick through and to be committed, inshallah ta'ala. وجزاكم الله خيرا. May Allah bless you and give you Jannah al-Firdaus. جزاكم الله خيرا. May Allah bless you and give you Jannah al-Firdaus. All of you, سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك. نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت. نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. May Allah bless you all. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Take care, inshallah.